So I think joy and peace do go together, and so I'm going to be sharing a bit this morning from that passage, particularly the last line of that prophecy by Zechariah, that Jesus came to guide our feet into the path of peace. The path is something you walk on, isn't it? So it's a way of peace, it's a way of living. The path of peace. Now, who was Zechariah? There's actually an Old Testament prophet called Zechariah, isn't there? But in the New Testament, Zechariah, I think it's like variants even in the way it's translated in the New Testament. But we're talking about Zechariah, who was the husband of an older lady called Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was a cousin of Mary. And in the New Testament, it talks about cousins, not quite sure if it's the first cousin, second cousin, but certainly a relation. And the point was that Elizabeth didn't have children. Also, Elizabeth was past childbearing age. But, many of us know the story, an angel visited Zechariah while he was serving in the temple, which is a bit of a shock for Zechariah. But he spoke to Zechariah and said that Elizabeth, his wife, would conceive and have a baby boy, and he would be called John, that is, John the Baptist. Now, I have got some slides, which I'm bad at keeping up with. If I could just mention them, Jonathan, and you could just sort of just press the button. So Zechariah had a hard time believing this promise from God, and in his case there was quite a sort of clear consequence for that, which was that he was struck dumb, that is, until the child was born. But after the child was born and was given the name by Zechariah John, Zechariah's tongue was loosened, that he could speak again, and we pick it up in verse 67 of our reading, which tells us that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. So he spoke forth God's words that we have here recorded in the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel. And the first part of this prophecy concerns the coming of Jesus from verse 68 to 75. And the second part of it concerns his son, John, who was John the Baptist, that's from verse 76 to 79, who would come to prepare the way for the Lord. And if we look at the ministry of John, we see very much that John's ministry was about pointing people to Jesus. And I always think that's what we should be doing as well. We should be pointing people to Jesus. And John would prepare the way for the Lord, as we were talking about just a little while ago, the valleys being raised up and the mountains being brought low, by preaching a message of repentance, so that people would really turn back to God in faith for the forgiveness of their sins. And he preached the baptism, and actually did the baptism for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, so that people would really be ready to receive Jesus when he came. And as we know, many did, but sadly, even more didn't. In verse 78, we see of God's motivation in sending Jesus. It says, because of the tender mercy of our God. The tender mercy of our God. The reason, the motivation that God sent his only beloved Son into the world was because of his tender mercy for fallen humanity. And that verse goes on to say, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Those words are probably picking up from words in the very last chapter of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, which says, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." So Zechariah's spirit-anointed, spirit-inspired, and spirit-filled words point us to Jesus, who is the Son of Righteousness, who rises like the rising sun for all to see, and he is the one who comes to guide our feet into the path of peace. Peace is something that we naturally all long for, don't we? Often we look for it in the wrong places, but this passage shows us that it is Christ himself who brings us true and lasting peace. So I've got 3 points this morning, and the first one is the darkness we walk in, the second, the light that breaks in, and third, the path of peace that we are guided into. So let's think first of all about the darkness we walk in. There are many places in which we search for peace. Perhaps in nature, like a lovely garden or park or out on the hills. Maybe by travelling to quiet places to find a time of rest. And very often these days, I think as we know very well, that people opt for spiritual options and non-Christian practices, which I personally think can be extremely unhelpful, in fact, and even dangerous, like yoga, mindfulness, energy healing, trying to connect with the cosmic consciousness. And even Christian options, perhaps like going to quietly sit in a church. And yet it's this very act of searching for peace that betrays the reality that we do not possess it. Our longing for it is evidence that there is a missing peace in our lives. And Augustine of Hippo famously said, I say famously because it's probably one of the most frequently used quotations from the church fathers, "O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." And so the Bible describes this restlessness, this condition of being without God in this world, and describes it as living in a spiritual darkness. And in Isaiah's day, most of Israel had turned away from God, even though there was a small faithful remnant. We do read about them in the book of Isaiah. They were certainly small. We don't know exactly how many. Most had turned away. It was, by and large, a godless society. A godlessness that was expressed in idolatry, sexual immorality, occult activity, and we might say, well, what has changed? And we see also the consequences of that, in the sense among the people of a sense of futility and emptiness and a wandering in the darkness. And Isaiah's prophetic task was to call people back to the Lord, the God of creation. To call people back to the Lord in repentance. Repentance being a decisive turning away from our sin and our own ways. And turning to God in faith and turning to his ways. Well, indeed, turning to this path which Zechariah called the path of peace. And so Isaiah preached this call. Sadly to say, most rejected it. For example, in Isaiah 30, verse 15, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and in trust is your strength. Beautiful words, I think. But then he says, but you would have none of it. We can't earn our salvation. We can't achieve our salvation for ourselves. But we can open our hearts and we can say, I believe. He enables us to put our trust in him. Later, Isaiah lamented, the way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have all turned to crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. And this is life without God, restless, without peace, aimless, and at times very frightening. But in Christ, the light breaks in. If we can go on to the next slide. Even in Isaiah's day, God did not leave his people without hope. He did not leave them in despair. He doesn't leave us without hope either. He doesn't leave us in our despair if we would just lift up our eyes to him. After describing the godlessness in the nation and the crooked paths that they had taken, and I have to say that I see the same thing in our nation here today. But then he seeks, and maybe he's particularly speaking here to the faithful remnant in the light of the coming of Christ, but seeking to lift up their eyes to the dawning of a new day. A day in which God himself will break through into the darkness. And first of all, Isaiah spoke of a herald who would come to prepare the way. The voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Words that were fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah. Words that are reflected in Zechariah's prophecy. John's ministry was one of making, one, if you like, of spiritual road building, clearing the obstacle of sin and pride, and even in distractions in people's lives, calling them to repentance, making people's hearts ready for the king. Secondly, Isaiah spoke of the light of God's truth breaking through into the darkness. And when we're speaking about light, because the New Age people speak about light as well, but it's a sort of mystical light. In the Bible, it's always the light of God's truth. Truth and light, inseparable. Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people walking in darkness, Isaiah says, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. A light that was not just a good idea on Isaiah's part. A light that was not going to be just another philosophy, another ism, but light that was embodied in a person. The light who would be the Messiah himself, and in fact the one who came and said, I am the light of the world. Coming into this world like the rising sun from heaven. Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Imagine, if you can for a moment, the first bright rays of the dawn after a long dark night. As the shadows flee and hopes rise of a new day, this is the coming of the Messiah. It is the coming of Jesus in his birth, and one day it will be his coming in his second coming. Thirdly, Isaiah understood that the dawning of this light would be the dawning of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which was very much at the center of Jesus' preaching and his ministry. A kingdom which is unlike the kingdoms of this world in almost every respect. A kingdom that would be marked by justice and righteousness and, of course, peace, because it's a kingdom governed by the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, Isaiah says, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And then he says, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Charles Spurgeon said this, just listen to this, they who love God with all their hearts find, discover, that his ways are ways of pleasantness, and his paths are paths of peace. It's so sad when people say, that's not for me, thank you very much. If you're searching for peace and not finding it, look to Jesus, because he is the one who alone can guide our hearts and minds into these ways of peace. But let's look thirdly now at the path of peace we are guided into. This peace is not just a feeling of serenity. This peace also is not just the absence of conflict around us. Actually, that Jesus made very clear when he said in John's Gospel, he said, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. He wants his people to have peace. But then he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. As followers of Jesus, we will have trouble, but even in the midst of the trouble, we can know his peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Again, it's more than a feeling, it's more than just serenity. It means completeness, wholeness, soundness, wellness, happiness. It is a rich idea which carries over into the New Testament, a peace that is found in Christ, and I don't know of any other place where it can be found. But you see, Jesus is not only the Prince of Peace, he is also the King of Righteousness. Jesus lived the perfect life. He lived the righteous life. And true peace, true shalom, is inseparable from righteousness. And this is what we find so hard, because we love our sin too much. But in the Psalms, in Psalm 85, it says this, love and faithfulness meet together. But then the second part of that verse, righteousness and peace kiss each other. We desire peace, and who doesn't desire peace? But the scriptures teach and remind us that peace is only found where righteousness is found. And in fact, Jesus never taught us to seek peace as a thing in itself. But one thing he did teach us to seek for a thing in itself is his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom, said Jesus, and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you, including peace. We're people who need to know the peace of God. It's only possible when we come to know personally the God who is the God of peace. And so this raises a great question, a great quandary. How is it possible with sin in our hearts and unrighteousness in our hearts? How it is possible to come to know God who is holy? How can sinners be reconciled to a holy God? And the answer is the cross. It's the New Testament answer. It's the testimony within the New Testament. It's what the apostles preached. It's what the church has preached down through the centuries. The cross is the place, the cross is the only place where righteousness and peace have truly kissed each other. Where God's justice against sin, our sin, was satisfied because he took it and bore it for us. And in doing so, his love was magnified. It is at the cross where the war between God and humankind, even between heaven and earth, was ended when Jesus said, "It is finished." It was at the cross where our righteousness was secured. And it's at the cross where peace is offered. Repentance and faith makes us righteous before God. Repentance and faith makes us righteous before God, not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done. And we rest in his righteousness, and therefore we can know his peace. His peace that passes understanding. This is how the Apostle Paul put it. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Without God, we remain in the spiritual darkness. But when we hear the gospel, the light of God's truth, and we can go on to the next slide, breaking through, it is Christ himself guiding us into the paths of peace. Jesus came because of God's tender mercy and his love for each one of us, for God so loved the world. He came to die for our sins that we might receive forgiveness and peace. And as Paul declared, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe this morning, God is calling you to step out of the darkness and into the light and to follow him. Maybe he's saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you peace. I'll teach you to walk in the path of peace. And for those of us who are already on that path, there's a call to us to continue to allow the Prince of Peace to guide our feet in the paths of peace, in our conduct, in our relationships, and in our daily walk. And thus, this will be a witness to Christ and all he has done for us. Amen.